This is God's inerrant word. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. May God be honored at the reading of his word. You may be seated. I'd like to pray one more time before we get into our sermon. So, Father, fill me with your Spirit, Lord. Let your word go forth. Open blind eyes, Lord, do a great work today for your glory. May Jesus be glorified. I pray in his name. Amen. In ancient Rome, one of the most glorious events was the triumphal procession. This was a lavish parade to celebrate the return of a conquering general. This would be a procession to celebrate the glory of Rome, the glory of the people of Rome, and the glory of the gods of Rome. These were momentous occasions that could last for days and days, and they may only occur one time in someone's lifetime. So this was a very big deal. During the procession, they would parade in front the defeated enemies. There would be banquets, feasts, gifts, games, all kinds of entertainment throughout the city. And for the general who had the place of honor, there would be a crown of laurel put on his head. He would wear a purple toga with gold on it, purple and gold. Pretty good for Swanee, purple and gold toga. And he would only wear it for the parade, and then he would not supposed to ever wear it again, but he would display it in his home to always remember the glory and honor that he received on that day. So this morning and this week, with the horrors of war much on our minds, the scripture tells us a story of a good king and how he conquered not with bombs or with lies or with cruelty, but with love and mercy and sacrifice. The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians have outlined what our Lord Jesus did for us, almost like a parade for the conquering king, Jesus. He died for us. He adopted us. He raised us from the dead. And in this passage, we see what he did next. He gave gifts to his people. We will spend the next 2 weeks considering the verses I read earlier, considering this idea of the gifts we've received as Christians and what it means to walk worthy of the gift of salvation that he's given us. I think you could summarize Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 with this phrase, walk worthy. What does it mean to walk worthy of the gospel? Since Christ has saved us, he did all the work for salvation. How do we respond to him? How do we walk worthy? What is the appropriate way for us to live in light of Christ's salvation? So today, we will see the foundations of that worthy walk as it relates to spiritual gifts. So we have two main aspects of what it looks like to walk worthy. The first is the way to walk worthy is to use our gifts in love in the church. Use our gifts for love in the church. The second way to walk worthy is to use our gifts for the unity of the church. Love and unity. So the main point, putting them together, is that Christ gives gifts to the church for our mutual love and unity. So you know where we're going. Let's see if we can get there. So let's look at the text for our first way to walk worthy. We should use our gifts for love. So the first three verses say this: I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So what should characterize our relationships in the church? In this passage, Paul is going to show us that the gifts that Christ gave us are meant to build each other up in love. That's at the end of the passage, verses 15 and 16. We'll get to that next week. But first, he's going to help us understand what love looks like in the church. And the foundation for that love is humility. But not just humility. The verse actually says all humility, verse 2. Humility comes first. It's the foundation for all their descriptions of love in the church. Paul, in two other places that he talks about spiritual gifts, Romans 12:3, 1 Corinthians 12:14, he also stresses humility when he speaks about those gifts. James, the brother of the Lord, gives us a warning against pride and the promise of humility. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James 4:8. What is humility? Contrary to maybe popular belief, humility is not low self-esteem. I would argue many times, maybe not every time, but many times, low self-esteem is actually pride. There's two types of pride. There's pride that puffs up and makes us arrogant, and there's pride that shrinks us back and makes us focus on ourselves. Either way, the puffed up pride and the shrinking back pride is focused on what? Yourself. Either I'm great or I'm not good enough. The subject is I. So humility is not low self-esteem. Well, then what is it? Humility is lowly-mindedness. Lowly-mindedness. Humility rightly understands who we are in light of who God is. It rightly understands who we are in light of God's mercy that he's shown us in Christ. Humility is rightly understanding what we all deserve: God's wrath, his judgment. Humility rightly understands and praises God for what he offers us: grace, forgiveness, blessing, every blessing in Christ. So pride is self-focused, and humility considers others. Pride assumes the worst in others. Humility assumes the best. Pride never lets anyone serve you, or maybe never really lets people know what's going on in your life. Humility receives service as a gift from God. Our gifts and everything God has given us to share in the church should be characterized by humility. What do we have that we did not receive? This passage teaches us that our gifts and interactions with each other should also be characterized by several other things. What does it say? With all humility, verse 2, and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. So gentleness, patience, bearing with one another. Why does he say those things? Why do we need to be patient with each other in the church? Why do we need to bear with one another? Well, relationships are hard. Even in the church, relationships are hard. One reason they're hard is that we're all very different. Each one of us are different people. We're in different stages of life. We have different backgrounds. We have different opinions about literally everything. In our church, we are relatively young. Maybe it's like a new relationship. Have you heard of the honeymoon phase in a relationship? Maybe a dating relationship, a marriage. There's the honeymoon phase, right? Even in parenting or a new job or a fraternity. The honeymoon phase. Everything's great. You love it. You don't even see all those blemishes, all those problems, because you're just so excited about this new relationship, right? But eventually, the newness wears off. And that's where true love is formed. This will happen here at our church, Grace Fellowship. Pretty soon, we're not going to be brand new anymore. We may already have started to know problems, weaknesses, even sins. What do? Do we give up? Do we leave? What if you get hurt? Paul is addressing this type of issue with these foundational realities for the church. Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, eager to maintain unity. So if you put them all together, you have the atmosphere for Christian love. You have a safe place to fail, to be different, to speak the truth in love, even if it's not popular. In our walk with the Lord, what keeps you coming back to Him when you fail, when you're weak, when you sin? It's His mercy. It's the realization that no matter how many times you sin, if you come back to Him, He will have you back. Doesn't that give you encouragement in your relationship with Him to keep coming back to Him? You realize you're safe with Him. It should be like that with us, brothers and sisters. We should mirror His love with each other. We won't do it perfectly. But with His Spirit inside of us, we can begin to show that love to each other. We can keep coming back to each other when we hurt each other, when we have different opinions. His perfect love, the perfect love of Christ, fills us and empowers us to love each other just as He loved us. So I have a few applications for us on this first point. How can we grow in humility? And I think this is so important. I know fraternities, leadership is big in fraternities, right? And I think it's a great place where you can learn those things. Humility is so important for leadership. Most leaders, when you see a leader fail, almost every time, pride creeps in. It becomes obvious that there's pride. So here are three applications. I take these from several different sources. C.J. Mahaney wrote a great book called Humility, True Greatness. Recommend it to you. And then another one is from the Gospel Primer, which we have copies of the Gospel Primer if anyone would like one. So first application point for growing in humility. What's the time that we're really tempted to be self-focused? When we're anxious? When we're discouraged? When we're depressed? Well, when those times come, go serve someone. Go do something for someone else. Anybody. Text a Bible verse to someone. Pray for them. Go take a friend to coffee or go have lunch with someone. See how they're doing. Ask questions. Maybe do your brother's chores. Or ask someone else in the church how you can help them if they need help with something they're doing. So I think that's the first application. When we're struggling, force yourself to think about someone else and go do something. It's amazing how that can grow humility and help us forget the things that we're anxious about. So when you're struggling, go serve someone. That's the first application. Second application, identify evidence of grace. So if you've been around our church, we talk about this. We always have, and if you're a believer, you always have evidence of God's grace in your life. But I would say even if you are not a Christian, you have God's grace every day. By this fact, you are alive right now. Every single breath is a gift from God. We don't deserve it. Every day, every week, we have thousands of blessings, but most of them go unnoticed. Even the ability to be able to gather today and not worry about bombs hitting this building is a blessing from God. So how can you identify evidence of grace? Well, this is one idea. Each week, have a journal, maybe at the end of the week, just write down 10 things that you can thank God for. I think you'll be amazed. You'll find 10 just for the single day, if you really think about it. Little blessings of food, of life, of friendship, of family, of things you enjoy, of an exam maybe not being as hard as you thought it would be. There are all kinds of ways we can thank God. And this brings us to a place of humility because we realize we are not God. We are actually the ones who receive everything from God's hand. And with that, too, as you're identifying evidence of grace that God has given you, I encourage you, find evidence of grace in other people. If you see God working in someone else, point it out to them. Tell them. That will be an encouragement to them. And lastly, the last thing we can do to grow in humility, this will probably be the least popular, confess your sins to other people. Now, this is not a Catholic church. We do not require confession of sin in order to be forgiven. We believe that we confess our sins to God, and He forgives us. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But us Protestants need to be careful that we don't throw out confessing sins completely. What does James 5:16 say? Confess your sins to one another and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So I want to read this few sentences from this book, The Gospel Primer. The cross exposes me before the eyes of other people, informing them of the depth of my depravity. If I wanted others to think highly of me, I would conceal the fact that the shameful slaughter of the perfect Son of God was required that I might be saved. I find myself feeling that I truly have nothing left to hide. So if you believe in Christ, if you declare that you are saved by the grace of Jesus, all your sins and secrets are out there. You've declared, I am bankrupt before God. That's what it means to be a Christian, to say, I am an utter failure. The best things I could do were rubbish before God. But He saved me by His grace. He forgave me through the death of Christ and His resurrection. It's really freeing when you have a group of people, maybe close friends, that you can share the deepest things in your heart that you struggle with. There's a freedom that comes in that. There's an enslavement that comes from being not sharing that with other people, from not having the ability to confess our sins to one another and pray for each other. And what does the scripture say? Be healed. I wonder how many sins that we all struggle with remain a struggle simply for the fact that we don't confess them to a brother or a sister in Christ and have them pray for us. So for you guys, we have a guys group that meets every 2 weeks, and the girls meet every 2 weeks as well. And tonight at 6 o'clock, I invite all of you guys, if you want to come to Shenanigans, we'll be there. We'll have dinner, we'll have fellowship, and we will do some of this. If you have burdens, not just upon you, but if you begin to see, I actually have burdens in me, you can come and share that with us. I would love to share that with you guys, how I struggle, and we can pray for each other. So brothers and sisters, Satan wants to puff you up in pride, or he wants to make you shrink back in pride. Resist him by faith in Christ, by the word of God, and by each other's prayers. And remember our Lord Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So looking to our Savior Jesus, in union with him by faith, we too can walk in all humility with each other. Let's go to our next aspect of walking worthy. Notice what it says next in verse 3. We should be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Do you notice that word? Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. So for Christians, we already have unity. We already have it. We're not trying to build unity here at the church. We're trying to grow in our understanding of the unity we already have in Christ. So this is our second way we walk worthy. We use our gifts to promote the unity of the church. Let's look back at the text, verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. Does anyone know how many times Paul used the word one there? In three verses, he says one 7 times. He's demonstrating the perfect unity that Christians have with each other in the church. Jesus has one body. So just like your hand is connected to your arm, so are we connected to each other. And this is why we pray for our brothers and sisters in the Ukraine and in Russia and all over the world as they suffer and struggle in different ways. We remember them because we are in the same body. So we in this church are one body. There is one Spirit that dwells in us. The Holy Spirit of God, the one true God, dwells in us and amongst us believers, slowly transforming us. We have the same Lord Jesus whose blood covers us, into whom we've been baptized, spiritually baptized by faith, and physically baptized as a symbol of that faith. We have the same God as our Father who's working all things for our good, even our differences. We have one hope and one faith. All of these things that Paul says here we have in common are eternal. They will never pass away. So think about this. If you disagree with a brother or a sister in Christ about some issue your entire life, 80 years of disagreement, what does that compare to eternity of perfect unity? That's what we have in the church. We are connected to each other perfectly. So how perfect is our unity? As perfect as God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit are united in heart, in will, and in their very being. Indeed, this is what Jesus prayed to his Father on the night before he died. John 17. The glory that you have given me, I give to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. There may be no more astounding verses in the Bible than those right there. Just as the Father and the Son have perfect love and unity together, so Christ has that love and unity with us, and we have it with each other. It's kind of like our salvation. We are fully saved, fully righteous by faith in Christ, and then we grow in our holiness, but we're still righteous before God. We are perfectly united now as a church, and we grow step by step in that unity in this life. So the doctrine of the Trinity is as mysterious as it is foundational to our faith. We will never fully comprehend God as Trinity, but we can affirm what the Scriptures teach. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are distinct persons. Each person is fully God, and there is only one God. There is only one God who eternally exists as three persons. God's perfect unity in diversity is glorious. We have a picture of this unity and diversity in many ways in this life. And one I'll mention now is marriage. So in marriage, two different people become one flesh. Yes, physically, but even more so, spiritually, emotionally. in every way. So the reason that we have different roles in marriage is because unity in diversity glorifies the triune God. We will look at that in much more depth in a few months when we get to Ephesians chapter 5, or maybe a few weeks when we get to Ephesians chapter 5. So I won't say too much more now, except to praise my wonderful wife, Lindsay. Lindsay and I are very different people. Get to know us. We have very different personalities, very different strengths, very different weaknesses. And yes, our marriage is a work in progress. When there's difference, there's tension sometimes. But I praise God for Lindsay, my wife. Because of Lindsay, I'm a better man. Because of how she supports me, how she covers my weaknesses with her strengths, I'm a better father and I'm a better pastor. In that covenant commitment that we have with each other, we can be weak with each other. We can fail with each other. When I have Lindsay's support, I feel like I can do anything. So men, I encourage you to find a godly woman like I have. This unity and diversity that Lindsay and I have, not perfectly, but that we have in our marriage, is a picture of God's unity and diversity. And it's also a picture of in the church. We are different, but we come together. Our strengths and our weaknesses come together for God's glory. So, but what exactly are we united about? The Bible says that we are united. We have unity in the church. What are we united about? When you think about it, we have diverse opinions about a lot of different things. I would say every single thing we have a slightly different and sometimes very different opinion with each other about. And this is actually a good thing, given a few things. If we're united on the most important things, then our diversity of opinion is a strength. If our diversity sharpens each other in humility and love, if we bear with one another, then our diversity of opinion is a good thing. So, still, we haven't answered the question, what are we actually united about? We're united about truth about Jesus. Why truth about Jesus? Truth is important because it preserves beauty. I read in our book, Gentle and Lowly, it's like a picture. The reason we want a picture to be clear and true is because it captures the beauty of the person. We want the right representation of that person or that place so that truth is important because it displays beauty. And so as we unite around core truths about Jesus, that's what our unity is in this church. So in a word, we are united in the gospel. So at our church, we have a statement of faith. It's on our website, but I wanted to read that statement of faith to us so we see and remind each other what we are united about. At Grace Fellowship, we believe in one God who is the eternal and glorious creator, sustainer, and sovereign ruler of creation and its creatures. God eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe that God wrote the Bible through men without error, and that in it, it is the ultimate authority in our lives. Thus, we believe in the original manuscripts of the Old and New Testament are inerrant. We seek to have the Bible be the dominant voice in all our groups and gatherings. We believe that God created everything out of nothing, and that it was very good as God and humanity had joyful fellowship with one another. God created all humans in His image, and He created them uniquely, male and female. We believe that our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned, thereby suffering not only physical death, but also spiritual death, which is separation from God. We believe that all human beings are born with a sinful nature. We believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God who became fully man, lived a perfect life, died on a cross as a substitute for our sins, and physically rose from the dead to become sinful humanity's only way to be made right with God. We believe that Jesus will return to earth to judge all people and to reign with His people forever in a new heaven and new earth. Though all humanity deserves wrath, God purposed to show grace to His children whom He loves. We believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We believe that the church is the spiritual community made up of all believers everywhere for all time. We believe in the autonomy of local churches, and we recognize believers' baptism and the Lord's Supper as its two ordinances. This is what unites us, Grace Fellowship, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not politics that unites us. It's not preferences that unites us. It's not seeing eye to eye about every single thing. The gospel of Jesus unites us forever. So how can we pursue unity and diversity? Here's our application for our second point. How can we pursue unity and diversity? The scriptures talk about we live in the already, not yet. We're already saved. We're not yet fully holy. We're working toward that in this life. We're already unified as a church, but we're not yet perfectly unified in practice. How can we pursue unity amidst our diversity? First, practice James 1:19, which says this: be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Practice James 1:19. And I would say as much as possible, look to practice that in person with each other. I certainly know sometimes phone calls, text messages are necessary, but as much as you can for important conversations, nothing beats face-to-face where we can really practice James 1:19. Second, take time and pray for each other, especially if there's tension, whether it's in a marriage, in a friendship, in a church. Take time and pray for the other person. And don't just pray that they'll learn that you're right. Pray for them. Pray for their good. Pray for God to bless them. It's amazing how frustration can melt over time as we're praying for the person we're frustrated with. And that's how we rely on the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 3, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace through prayer. And lastly, when we have tension or disagreement, we should see it as a golden opportunity. This is what Francis Schaeffer said. In the midst of a difference that we have our golden opportunity. When everything's going well and we're all standing around in a nice little circle, there's not much to be seen by the world. But when we come to the place where there's real difference amongst Christians and we exhibit uncompromised principles, but at the same time observable love, then there's something that the world can see. Something that they can use to judge that these really are Christians and that Jesus has indeed been sent by the Father. So remember, brothers and sisters, Satan wants to rip us apart in this church. Resist him by faith in Christ, by the Word of God, and in your love and acceptance of each other. Let that be the foundation. And Christ has given us one other weapon in the battle. Look at verses 7 and 8. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. By his unending generosity, Christ gives gifts to each church and to each believer. Each one of us who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus has a unique gift that he gave us. And next week, we're going to focus on those gifts and how you can use them in the body of Christ. And I actually have homework for you. I'm really sorry to give you homework, but I do have homework. If you would, please read 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, two chapters. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, talking about spiritual gifts. And pray and ask God, what are my spiritual gifts? How can I use them in the church? That's your homework. So I want, before we close, I'm on the last page of my notes. Before we close, I want us to see something amazing that Paul does in these verses, okay? Can we do that? All right, well, no matter what you said, we're going to do it. But so in verses 7 and 8, Paul is quoting Psalm 68, which Sam read for us earlier. And we see the language of the Roman triumph procession. We see God as a conqueror, God who defeats his enemies, God who rescues his people. When Christ rose from the dead and ascended on high, as it says in verse 8, he led a host of captives. He took the punishment for our sin on the cross. Jesus defeated Satan and his demons, and he took them captive, parading them in front. And then Paul says something amazing. Verse 8, he gave gifts to men. Do you know that Paul changed it? Psalm 68 said he received gifts from men. Here, Paul quotes Psalm 68 and he says he gave gifts to men. So he received gifts, he gave gifts. Which is it? Two questions that brings up. First, why does Paul change the Old Testament scripture? As an apostle, Paul adapted the verse for his purposes, his divinely inspired purposes, I would add. As an apostle, under the perfect inspiration of the Holy Spirit, taking other scriptures into account, Paul had the authority to change that word. Other New Testament authors do this also. We do not have that authority. That was a unique thing that the apostle Paul could do. So that's the first answer. Why did he do it? But more important than why he did it, what does it mean? What is the difference between the conquering king, Jesus, receiving gifts, giving gifts? Well, it means this. We serve the living God. We serve a God who's alive as Christians. All other gods, whether it's Allah or alcohol or materialism, whatever it is, all other gods are dead. They cannot give anything to you. They require you to give gifts to them. But our God flips the script, and he's the giver. We are the receiver. Jesus, by his resurrection, changes everything. He gives gifts to his people. Jesus is the one who's worthy of all gifts, yet he continues to give and give and give to his children. From his fullness, we've all received grace upon grace. Jesus gives the gift of eternal life to whoever believes in him. Have you received the gift of eternal life from Jesus? I invite you, if you have not, come and bow before him. He is the king. He will return one day as conquering king, and he gives opportunity for anyone to come and receive his forgiveness. And this is how you come to him, by faith. You believe that he died for your sins and that he rose again and he will have you. So Grace Fellowship, we are at war. People are perishing physically around the world. People are perishing spiritually all around us. Our calling is to walk worthy of Christ, to use our gifts for love and unity and to spread the good news of Jesus. Will you share the gifts that God has graciously given you? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are alive. You are the living God. You are the beginning and the end. You are the firstborn from the dead. You deserve all honor and glory and worship forever, and you will have it, Lord. Lord, we want to praise you that though you are the worthy one, you give to us. You gave your life. You give us gifts. You give us each other. So, Lord God, I pray that you would empower us to walk worthy of the gospel. I pray you would open our eyes to see you as great as you are. Lord, we pray you would use us in love to go out to this perishing world and tell them of the only name that can save, the name of the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.